Noon.
Good afternoon.
Oh, you're sleepy. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
That's better. Now I know you're awake. Well, I just want to say thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to be with you and to share the Word of God with you. And I trust that I've whet your appetites to go back and look at the Word of God and read all the references, make notes for yourself, and see what the Lord will teach you. We humans can only expound on certain things, but the Lord knows your personal need, and He will fulfill that if you only ask Him. And by doing so, you will get your answer. And again, it's a delight. I've been thinking how long I've been coming to this part of the country. Well, Malagash was in the 80s, and then PEI in the 90s, and I'm still here. And thankfully, I'm above 70, so I was able to go first. So, again, thank you very much for the invitation and for the prayers, which are very much welcomed. And I appreciate you continuing to keep me in your prayers because I have quite a hefty responsibility coming up in the next few weeks. So we looked at in the four sessions. The first session, we looked at some biblical definitions and overview. In the second session, we defined what is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And in the third session, we looked at being led and walking in the Spirit. And now we come to study the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm sure over time you've heard many messages on this passage of Scripture. But I like to read it with you because, as you know, it's my Bible that tells me what to say. Okay, so if we look at Galatians chapter 5, and verse 19 to 23. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, Paul says, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But for you believers, for you sisters in the Lord in PEI, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, bringing glory to ourselves, but provoking one another, envying one another. This is really not what we're supposed to do. Not to have vainglory, not to provoke one another, and not envy one another. Thank you, Paul, for being so concise, so clear, directed by the Spirit of God to tell us. You see, the walking in the Spirit of God results are assured in developing the Christian of a Christ-like character. what Paul describes as what we read here as the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, by the way, it's fruit, it's single. Fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh, which are summarized in four categories, whether it be illicit sex, wrong worship, idolatry and sorcery, breakdown in relationships, hatred, contentions, jealousies. We don't think of those as big sins sometimes, but they are. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, and uncontrolled behavior, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not what the Lord wants the believer to walk into. He wants us to walk in the light and in the Spirit. So, the fruit of the Spirit is in contrast to these four things, whether it's sexual or wrong worship or breakdown in relationship or uncontrolled behavior. These are the wrong things that we are not to go and get involved in, but we are to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. That is a countenance that's obvious. Godward, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, manward, the conduct, our behavior, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is our character. So you have to check yourself, and I have to check myself on a regular basis, not just once a year or once every conference or once every now and again. Because our behavior, we get fluctuations in hormones, we get fluctuations in moods, we get fluctuations in circumstances, and so on and so forth, that make us vulnerable not to show the right attitude and behavior that God wants us to show as believers and as children of God and as showing the fruit of the Spirit. So we want to check those. All these characteristics that we name here in Galatians 5 are one product of the Holy Spirit. And they compare them to Christ-like character. You know, it's important that we try to be good ambassadors. If we really want to be strengthened in the inner man, if we really want to follow the Lord, if we really want to be obedient to His word, then it'll show on us. Unfortunately, you look around and you see many miserable Christians because they choose not to walk in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. Because the flesh is always going to lead you the wrong direction. But the Spirit is going to lead you to being fruitful and bring those wonderful offerings to the world around you, because you may be the only gospel they know. You know that it is more important to behave as a Christian than to preach the gospel. Because people are looking at you, all around you. Your children first, your husband, your family, the people around you, all of them are just looking at you. And we know that the Christian life is a battlefield. The flesh against the new nature that we have. So you'll never be victorious in always, if you don't always follow what the Spirit leads you to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can be more than conquerors through Him, but we have to give God the Holy Spirit His way in our life. These major qualities that we named, the nine of them, are coming from God himself. And every Christian should do their best to work together with God, the Holy Spirit, this transformation that he wants to do in us so that we could produce this fruit. You see, the word Spirit is capitalized here, which means that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not ours. It's not you that is bringing the fruit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, in you that is producing the fruit. It's not a play on words, but it's reality. And the more we understand that, the more that we will be able to allow him to produce this fruit. Because in ourselves, we cannot have love, joy, peace all the time, and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gracious. No way. And faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the worst one. How many times do we lose control? So, let's look at them a little bit by one and see how we can study more. Love. It's not the Hollywood style love. It's an agape love. The love of God is released in your life by acting on the knowledge of God's word. You have to love God's way by faith. So when you walk in love, you are being patient, you're being kind, you're not envious, you're not boastful, you're not proud. Pride, by the way, is one of the seven things God hates. And this is very prevalent. But if we love, really show the agape love, we are not proud, not rude, put yourself aside to help others, not easily angered, hate evil. That's what love is all about. It's not this fluffy stuff that they talk about on Valentine's Day. No. It's a genuine love. This can only be done by the renewing of my mind. You see, the only way I can do that is if I am soaked with this, the Word of God. That's the only way I can learn of God's love. And that's the only way I can know the true meaning of love. You see, love worketh no evil, Romans 13:10. My Bible says that love your enemies. That's a hard one. And how easy it is to love the ones that love us. In every meeting you go to, there are cliques. Oh, these people are friends, and these people are friends, and these people are friends. And these never talk to these, and these never talk to these, and these never talk to these. Isn't that awful? And we're supposed to love our enemies. How much more are we? Well, you gotta love me because you know what? You're gonna live eternity with me. So you better start loving me from now. Even if you don't like it. Sometimes we criticize our brothers and sisters in other denominations, show no love to them. But you know what my Bible says? Walk in love as Christ loved us, Ephesians 5. God is love. There is no fear in love, but also there is no hating others in love, as 1 John 4:16-20 tells us. This is the love that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just, I love you, and all that stuff that we hear on hearts. And, you know, my granddaughters are very good in the emoji stuff. And they send me all those funny things, hearts that go up, and it's wonderful and great, and I'm excited by it. But I am much happier when I go there and they give me this big, nice, warm hug and they say, oh, Teta, I love you. An expression of that love. Yeah, those hearts are wonderful and great and so on. And sometimes our love to others is just fluffy. How about we determine that we allow God, the Holy Spirit, inside us to show his love to others? That's the difference. You do it yourself, you're going to do those heart-shaped things. But if you really allow God, the Holy Spirit, inside you, it'll be different. It'll be different because it'll be genuine. It'll be agape love. It'll be a sacrificial type of love. That's what the difference is between what the world talks about love and what the Bible talks about love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is a giving love. Love is not by words, but by deeds. Love gives. Love is generous. Love is sacrificial. Check, what type of love are you portraying, my sister? There are 21 key truths about walking in love. Walking in love is the personal responsibility of each Christian, a commandment from the Lord, not an option. John 13, 34 and 35. Walking in love requires that you guard your tongue. Avoid corrupt communication, whether it's gossip or criticism and strife, Ephesians 4, 29 to 31. Walking in love involves living free from unforgiveness, bitterness, regarding of how much people have hurt you, Mark 11, 25. Walking in love is the foundation for faith to truly work. Galatians 5, 6. Walking in love is not based on your feelings or your emotions. It's a decision to act on God's word and yield to God the Holy Spirit. You choose to love people, including the unlovely and difficult and different people. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Love never tries to take advantage of another person. Romans 13, 10. Love is unselfish and always puts others first. Romans 12:10. Love never argues with people because a gentle answer turns away anger. Proverbs 15:1. The indwelling Holy Spirit has poured the divine love of God into your heart. Romans 5:5. Love is an action that is self-giving and seeks to help other people in need. 1 John 3, 17 to 18. Love protects and hides the faults, weaknesses, and mistakes in other people. 1 Peter 4, 8 and Proverbs 10, 12. Love is a fruit. There's no such thing as the gift of love, the baptism of love, or the anointing of love. It's a fruit of what's inside will come out. What you sow, you will reap. Galatians 5, 22. Love begins in the home, avoiding strife. Don't get involved with arguments. Be kind, be considerate, be helpful. Be a blessing to your family and see each one as a precious gift from God. 1 Peter 3, 7 to 11. Love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is the catalyst that gives meaning to speaking, to prophesying, to understanding. If I don't love you, I cannot really impart on you anything worthwhile, even scripturally. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. Love is living according to God's commandments. 2 John 6. Love is not envious, puffed up, or easily provoked. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 5. Love means consistently treating other people the way you'd like them to treat you, with respect, courtesy, and consideration. 1 John 4:20 and Matthew 7:12. Love is a good listener and tolerant of others' differences. There's no right or wrong in sometimes in relationships. It's just differences. John 15:12-13. The law of love is the royal law of the new covenant. It is the supreme and highest law. James 2:8. Love does not hold grudges. 1 Corinthians 13:5. 21 descriptions of love in the scripture. I didn't bring those from my head. They're all in the scripture. And I made sure I gave you the references too. You see, allowing God's word and the Holy Spirit to do a fresh work in my heart, in my life, in my friendships, in my relationships, and apply this teaching, ask myself, am I love ruled or ruled by self? Hate, strife, fear bring the worst out of people. Love brings the best out of people. Love is a spiritual substance in your reborn spirit. And when you release love out of your heart, wow, it really influences and touches other people and changes people around you. People around you respond positively to you and they begin to love you back. What's the golden rule you say about love? It's consistently treating other people the way you'd like them to treat you, by showing them courtesy and consideration. Be a good listener, give a smile, and make allowances for people who are different from you. They may have a different perspective. It's not right or wrong, it's a different perspective. Don't judge them if they don't measure up to your standards. Sometimes we think we're above everybody else. And if you don't match up to my standard, well, you're not worthy of my love. Well, if the Lord took that as his measuring standard, I would be lost. But he stooped down from heaven's glory to earth for you and for me, unworthy sinners. How much more should we love one another? What about joy? We know the very well-known verse in Nehemiah 8:10, and it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And as we said this morning, joy is different than happiness. Joy is eternal and always in your heart, no matter what the circumstances are. Happiness depends on what is happening around you. But joy is different. Joy is a constant thing because it is the joy of the Lord. Why is joy important? Because joy produces strength in need to fight the good fight of faith, as we're told in 1 Timothy 6:12. See, the Greek word there is chara, or joy, rejoicing, gladness, enjoyment, bliss. It's not based on circumstances like happiness is. Christ's joy, John 15:11 and 17:3, in the upper room, only time he talked about his own joy. When he was about to go into the garden and experience that awful anguish, his joy came from the assurance that he was walking in obedience to his Father's will. So if I am in God's will, then I have the joy of the Lord. Joy is the source of fulfillment, but it comes from obedience. There are 5 reasons for joy. Names written in the book of life. I'm saved. I know that I will not be under the judgment of God because the Lord Jesus Christ took my place. Joy is related to discovery of Christ in all my circumstances. Whenever you're going through something, and it's hard and difficult, and you say, Lord, where is your hand in this?
What are you trying to teach me there? What is the... Can I see the Lord's hand through this? Sometimes it's hindsight. Sometimes it's when you look back and you see the Lord's hand through. But it's always discovering Christ in my circumstances. Joy and restoration. Abiding in Christ. One another. Unrestricted access to the throne of grace. 24/7. No doctor that I know is available 24/7 to his patients. But my Lord is available to me 24/7. You can reach him at any time. And no time zones. He's always there. The throne of grace is always open. And he's an advocate with the Father, as we said yesterday. He's standing there as my lawyer. My Lord is my lawyer. To say to God, even if I fumble, you know, like sometimes in Christmas concerts, I don't know if you've experienced this, but when my little boys were little young and they would go on the stage and they'd do something funny on the stage, and I'm still pointing there and saying, this is my son, this is my son. And of course, he's blowing his nose or he's doing something funny, and I'm saying, yeah, this is my son, this is great. That's what the Lord does, even when we fumble. He's looking down and say, she may not said that right, but she's my daughter. He's saying to God the Father, just look at her, she's my daughter. I saved her by her faith in me. She is my daughter. You see, she's got the stamp of approval. God, the Holy Spirit. That's how he treats us. And you know, I love it in Philippians 4 when it says, rejoice, be joyful. And in case you haven't got it the first time, and again I say rejoice. So he's really telling us that this is one of the very important fruit of the Spirit. What about peace? We talk about the world and the lack of peace in the world. But you know, we have two things. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. Isn't that wonderful? You see, true peace is the proper relationship with God. Philippians 4, 6 to 9 says, peace of mind through prayer and God's word. Peace is the legacy which Christ gave to his disciples. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Peace of conscience is a fruit of reconciliation with God. I could go and sleep on my pillow at night and say, I have peace with God. And I have the peace of God in my heart. No matter what circumstance I am in, I belong to him because he is the one who gives me the peace. The only passion which effectually harmonizes the discordant passions of human nature is the love of God. I have peace because I have the love of God. He loves me no matter what I've done, no matter where I come from, no matter what state I am, whether I am 20 or 70 or 90, it doesn't matter. He still loves me. And it doesn't depend on my behavior either. He loves me in spite of me. The reason that there is no peace in the world is what? Sin. And sometimes as a believer, watch it. If you're lacking peace, there is hidden sin somewhere. Sometimes. Check. Have a good physician, God physician, I mean, examination to see what your heart has of unconfessed sin. Because that can be the lack of peace. Peace of God and peace with God. What about long-suffering. Well, it says it all. It's suffer long. In Ephesians 4, Colossians 1, and Colossians 3, it's required of all Christians. Endure wrongs and difficulties patiently. It's necessary if we wish God to be long-suffering with us. He is long-suffering with us all the time. To maintain the unity of the Spirit and for teachers and preachers of the gospel. Develop it through love and prayer. It's a mark of spiritual growth, and it's one of the characteristics of love. Well, do we have examples in Scripture? Yes. Job, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Hannah, David, Paul, and I can go on and on and on. But the best example of long-suffering is my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I develop long-suffering? Now, I've always said I'm Mediterranean blood, so, you know, long-suffering doesn't come with Mediterranean blood. Maybe you call it here island blood. I don't know. But how to develop that? Well, be persistent in a desire to develop it. You have to desire it. Exercise it toward self. Realize strictly it is your responsibility to be long-suffering. Follow the golden rule of being patient with others as you want them to be patient with you. But again, I say, study the Word of God and the patience of God in Christ's life on earth. And Paul, Hebrews 13:7, whose faith follow? Consider uselessness and harm caused by being impatient. You will get no fruit if you are impatient. Be patient. A baby is not born overnight. You have to carry him or her for 9 months before they come. And then you keep praying for them even when they're in their 50s. You're still praying for them. And you're still worried about them. Be patient. We want everything quick, and especially this day and age when everything is available to us, 3 minutes in the microwave or 2 minutes over in the stove or whatever, everything is cooked and done, and so we're getting used to the quick fixes of things. And the drive-through, quick meals and so on and so forth. So we're expecting things very quickly. We're not patient anymore. The other day I was fidgeting around with, actually last night I was fidgeting around with my computer, and I was impatient with it because I'm used to it, tick, 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 it comes out, but no, it wasn't coming out. So you get yourself in a frizzy when you don't get what you want right away. That's what we are used to now. By the click of a button, we get what we want. No, be patient. Show patience. Be patient. Be patient. The Lord was patient with every encounter he had. Sometimes he answered, sometimes he didn't answer. But always patiently. Be still and know that I am God. I have that put up in my kitchen because I really feel I need to be reminded that Mediterranean blood or no Mediterranean blood, I gotta be still and know that He is God. Impatience is something is not easy to get over, but it is part of the long-suffering that I have to learn and consistently and regularly remind myself that I have to be patient. Kindness. What is kindness? It's defined as good benevolent nature or disposition. Desiring to do good to others. sincere desire for happiness of others. God was kind towards us. Are we kind to others? The Lord was our example. It's an action word. It's acting for the good of others, regardless of what they do. You're the one to be kind. Two wrongs don't make one right. Even if they are unkind to you, you're supposed to be kind to them. It's learned. It's developed. It's not natural. It is something that has to be developed by the Spirit in you and in me. It's not just outward, but it's an inward change of heart, becoming more Christ-like, more kind, a characteristic of His love and the love that we should portray. That's what kindness is all about. What about goodness? Well, goodness is defined as moral excellence, generosity, virtue, activity to advance kindness. Well, again, the best example is the Lord Himself. Went about doing good, my Bible says. Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. Just show kindness to somebody you really want to win for the Lord. Show them kindness. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." That's what goodness is all about. And James challenges us to say, show me faith without works, because goodness is going to be shown in my works towards other people and working for the Lord. If I don't have that attitude, yes, I can achieve it. Yes, I can have it because I have God the Holy Spirit who can produce goodness in my life. What about faithfulness? It's faithfulness, or faith, is a firm persuasion, conviction, belief in truth, veracity, reality. You see, it's believing God in the day-to-day demands of living. God is faithful, we're told in Lamentations 2:23. Great is thy faithfulness. And He wants to reproduce His characteristic of faithfulness in us. It leads to obedience. It's making conscious choices to follow Him. I'm going to be faithful in following the Lord. It's a choice you make. It's not an option. And it doesn't develop on its own. I have to choose to be faithful. He is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And our supreme model is Christ. Do we have models of faithfulness in the Scripture? Yes, we do. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, David, Daniel, and his three friends. In the New Testament, we have Paul, Timothy, Titus, and others. We have many examples in Scripture that were faithful. Ask yourself, are you faithful to the Lord in spiritual things? Are you being obedient? Or do you pick and choose what you like to be faithful in and what you don't like? Oh, well, that's not important. I'm faithful in this, but that part, not important. No, it is important. Everything, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Why? Because it teaches us something, it exhorts us to do something. It really tells us that everything that is written in this book is very important. What's my responsibility? 1 Peter 3:13 to 20 says, And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in within you, in meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You see, our responsibility is not the results. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Now, I am not going to give account to the Lord about what happens tomorrow, which is really the result of the conference. But I am supposed to be faithful in presenting the gospel and the word of God and the challenges therein based on the subject that we're talking about. But it's up to you, allowing the work of the Holy Spirit in you to produce the fruit. I cannot produce the fruit. You are going to be responsible. So my responsibility is to be faithful, but not whatever comes after that is the responsibility of the individual. Now, when I studied this, I am responsible for being faithful in presenting the Word of God. And I know that the Word of God will not return to him void. But it's up to each individual, including the speaker, what they do with the information that they are given. So the Lord has spoken to you in something or some reason this weekend. What are you going to do with it to produce the fruit of the Spirit? You see, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself that judges, to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, but whose stripes he were healed. For we were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our soul. You see, the meaning or the essence of faithfulness is adhering firmly, devotedly, as to a person or a cause or an idea, loyal, having full faith, worthy of trust, belief, reliable, consistent with. Well, what are you going to do with what the Lord is speaking to your heart today? Are you being faithful? Or it goes in one ear and goes out the other? Oh, we had a great conference, but I don't remember anything about it. We had a great conference, but you know, oh, the Lord really touched my heart on that, but I did nothing about it. Now, it's up to you to be faithful, to respond to God's word. That's what faithfulness is all about. I've been faithful in presenting the word, but you are going to be judged to being faithful to what you do with it. I've given you the word, so what are you going to do with it? Just add it to your bag of knowledge? Or are you going to say, Lord, change me? I want to bear fruit of the Spirit. I want to allow God the Holy Spirit through me to show faithfulness, to be really an example to others. My responsibility is what I do with this knowledge. My responsibility is to give you the knowledge. Your responsibility is what you're going to do with it. That's your responsibility. And my responsibility too. Because, you know, don't ever believe that any speaker does not get more than what they give to the listeners. I wish I could give you everything I learned in this study. But it's hours and hours and hours of time. But the Lord taught me lessons. And I have to show faithfulness in what I learned and what I'm going to do for myself with it. How does my faithfulness produce blessings in the lives of people in my life, in my home, in my assembly, in my workplace, in my community? And what are the consequences to these people when we lack faithfulness? Faithfulness is a very, very important attribute of God the Holy Spirit, and He wants to develop it in us. Next, we have meekness. Wow, that's a tough one. It's lost in our aggressive, self-centered culture today. In some dictionaries, it's associated with tame or mild or timid or bland or unambitious, retiring, weak or docile. But none of these apply to the Lord Jesus Christ or Moses or David or Paul. Meekness is an attribute of God. Praise His name. Blessed are the meek, He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. They shall inherit the earth. You see, in the Hebrew, anav or ana, it bears injuries rather than return them. That's what meekness is all about. In the Greek, it's mildness, it's humility, it's opposite to fierceness and cruelty. It's in the middle between the two extremes, getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason. Be angry, but sin not, the Bible says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul says, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. It's very important. Moses was a meek man. The Lord Jesus was portrayed meekness when he was on earth. Paul, meekness is what results when one's spiritual knowledge, understanding, and passions are in the right place and there is godly wisdom and discernment. You see, there are believers who endure embarrassment, pain, loss, ignorance, persecution, with quiet patience because they know that God is sovereign over all. And He is working in their lives. Rather than murmur and grumble under the burden of a chastisement, are the ones who are truly displaying meekness. It is a fruit of the Spirit and serves as antidote for nervous anxiety. Lots of people have nervous anxiety these days. But meekness is one of the antidotes. Last but not least, the tough one, the most difficult one, I think, to develop is self-control. We're impulsive human beings. We react very quickly. Society reacts to everything. But self-control, God's on the throne, He's in control. Now, if you read the news or look at the newspaper, you don't think at all that this world is in control of anything. Everything is chaos everywhere, every part of the world. But I know my God is in control. There is a hand above all, and He is in control. He allows things to happen for a reason. I may not understand it, but He is in control. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the thief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. That's all in Job, the wise man who suffered and saw things he never thought he would see. But he said, God is still in control. What is the real meaning of self-control? Well, the King James sometimes refers to it as temperance. In the Greek, it's possessing power or strong, having mastery or possession of. Being sober is another word that is used in the scripture. It's holding in hand the passions and desires in the Word Studies Vincent book. Mastery of one's desires and impulses. Okay, I want to do this. I feel I want to do this, but I'm going to control myself. Comprehensive and practical application of life. Having good sense, sober wisdom, moderation, and soundness of mind is contrasted to insanity. If I lose control, I'm insane. So the psychiatrists tell me. You see, self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-control are linked in the Christian life. However, may be viewed as negative to the world. How come you don't answer when they say this and this? My Lord was reviled, but He reviled not. That's real self-control. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's very important that it is a renewing of the mind. It is different than what the world is teaching us today. Do whatever you want. Isn't that what they're teaching our young ones now? Give freedom to the kids. Yeah, give freedom with proper instruction. Do this and don't do that. And when somebody hits you, you hit back. And yeah, well, be careful what you tell the kids today. Stand up for yourself. Oh, yes, you should stand up for yourself, but with self-control. Don't go overboard. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Where is the pressure coming from? Eyes, body, and mind. And the pride of life. That's what gets us into trouble with self-control. You know, it's very sad to see a believer who loses self-control. Whether it is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that's when you really lose control and you go overboard. Be careful that when you respond to the stimuli of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, that you don't lose control, but be self-controlled, is what the scripture is telling us. God, the Holy Spirit, and self-control, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift that of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. No loss of self-control. Discipline. Be sensible. Be sober. Be self-restraint. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that they would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You're not going to do that if you are led by the Spirit. Self-control means living in communion with God, with the Spirit of God, which will allow us to win the battle. Is it easy? No. One day, we will become perfect. Right now, we are perfect in God's eyes as far as the redemption of our sins. One day, we will be totally transformed to the image of His dear Son, and we will be glorified perfectly, because we will be like Him with total self-control. But this is one of the tough attributes that we have to work very hard on, some of us more than others. So, with the biblical definitions, understanding better the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit, and how to produce fruit of the Spirit, and what are the practical results to look for in my life, we close this session on the strengthened with power of God's Spirit. I want to thank you for me again, and I've left you my email at the bottom of your handout if you wish to write comments or questions or anything. I'd be happy to respond. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow to give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus for your help, for your guidance, for your instruction, for the Word of God that is so special to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the precision, the accuracy, and the practicality of God's Word. And we pray, Lord, for every soul bowed here in this hall today, that you have touched or spoken to each one, speaker and listeners alike, that we would be ready to respond, that we may be able to produce, through God the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.